The title of the message today is The Coming of the Lord. Would you please say that out loud? Say the coming of the Lord. And so I'm going to start a series today on the coming of the Lord. The subtitle today is Seeing Clearly. Please say this as a prayer, but also a declaration. Say, I need to see clearly. Say that. I need to see clearly. And so I'm going to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm going to start with 13, but I'm going to read all the way through chapter 5, verse 11. Now, keep in mind that when these letters were written, when the Bible was written, there were no chapter divisions or verse divisions. So we can see that contextually, starting in verse 13 of chapter 4 and all the way through verse 11, that this is one thought, this is one subject. And so the Apostle Paul writes this in verse 13, brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. When he uses the word fall asleep, he means people that have passed away. We use that term euphemistically in our culture as well. Somebody has passed away. They have died. And so he's saying very specifically here that when people that don't know the Lord, they have a loved one who passes away, there's no hope. But we have hope. Say amen to that. Because you know that your loved one, your mom, your dad, your sibling, whomever you know that love the Lord, that heaven is a real place and life continues on. This is the hope that we have. And so he mentions that. Verse 14, we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left to the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You're all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation is a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Would you please say again, the coming of the Lord, the coming of the Lord. Now, there's a lot in this passage, and we're going to touch on it as we build this series. We'll talk about Jesus coming back and the rapture. But notice in chapter 5 and verse 1, Paul says this, that about times and dates, we do not need to write you. If you look in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus said very clearly that nobody knows the time or the date when Jesus is going to come back, not even the angels, not even the Son of God himself. And so nobody knows the times or dates. And so anytime that you see somebody begin to predict the date of the coming of the Lord, that's usually a red flag. On my YouTube feed, what's coming through all the time is that Jesus is going to come back on September 23rd or 24th. And by the way, Rosh Hashanah is starting this week as well, which is the Feast of Trumpets. Now, a strong case can be made that Jesus will come back during the season of the Feast of Trumpets. A strong case could be made for that. But I will say this, that I think there's a lot of prophetic things that need to happen. Now, personally, it would be wonderful if he came back this week, but I think that there are some prophetic things that need to come into alignment, which I don't have time to get into today. So anytime you see that the dates are being predicted, that's usually a red flag. Jesus was very clear. Nobody knows the times or the day. I think that they did 2 days because they knew that. So they figured if they're not saying the 23rd or the 24th, but it's one or the other. But again, to be clear, I think that a strong case could be made that during the Feast of Trumpets, the Lord could return. Now, here's what I want to say. Everyone say this. I got to see clearly. I have to see clearly. If you have a dirty windshield, you can't see very well, can you? And so I want this image to be in our mind. Let's put up these pictures because just so it's clearly in our mind as I preach this message. If you have a dirty windshield, it's very, very difficult to see through it. Let's look at the next picture. This would be on the other side of that windshield. Think about how dangerous this is. You can't see the road, light shining in your eyes, just a lot of debris. You can't see anything. Very, very dangerous. Third picture says, hey, we need to wash this. We need to wash our windshield. So to reiterate, if you have a dirty windshield, you just can't see very well. Second image I want us to have in our mind as I preach this message today is if water is muddy, you can't see what's in it. And think about polluted water, how dangerous that is. And so I want to put up these pictures. These are heartbreaking pictures, but here's a little boy who's swimming in polluted water, looking just for things that he needs. Look at the next picture. This is so heartbreaking. He just wants that little ball. He just wants that ball, and he's swimming through the pollution, has no idea how detrimental that is to his health. Look at the next picture here. When you think about clear water, how wonderful that is, what you can see, what you can experience. And so we need to see clearly. If you have a dirty windshield, you're not going to see the future. You're not going to see where you're going. If there's dirty water, the pollution, then you won't be able to see very well in that. And so the last picture is this, and I want this to really be in our mind. Think about, and as you think about those little children swimming in polluted water, how many people in the world don't have access to clean water? How many waterborne diseases? We are so grateful that we have clean water to drink, but compare that to if you were to drink polluted water. And so these are the images I really want in our minds today as I preach this message. Think about that you and I need to see clearly. We have to see clearly through the windshield of life. Secondly, there's so many metaphors here about water and about the water of life, and that we need to see clearly and not drink polluted water. If you're drinking polluted water, it affects you. It affects you and affects you in so many different ways. Now, with those pictures in mind, let me say this. In our society and in our culture, I want to be very clear about this. Truth has been diluted by relativism. Truth has been diluted by relativism. So relativism simply means this, that you might believe that to be true, but somebody else may not believe it to be true. And so one person's truth is different than another person's truth. And so said another way, that society would believe there are no absolute truths. And so we know at the outset that isn't biblical at all. Now, when I went to college in the 1980s, we kept hearing about postmodernism. Postmodernism postulates that words have no meaning. And I remember sitting in college and listening to my professor as he would talk about postmodernism. And it wasn't just my philosophy class, but in many different classes, they would talk about postmodernism. And we just thought, wow, that is so far-fetched. We just thought that has just got to be way out there in the future. And so postmodernism says this, that it postulates that words have no meaning. And so you could use a word to define something, use a word to define something else. So words have no meaning, or that each person can define what they want a word to mean. Does this sound familiar? And so in the 80s, that was astonishing. It didn't seem like it could happen. We are living in this right now, where people have their own truth. They define words in their own way. They say, well, that doesn't mean this to me. That might mean that to you. That's what postmodernism is about. Now, let me say this very, very clearly. God's word never changes. I want to invite you, please say that out loud. Say, God's word never changes, okay? And so the word and the meaning of words are very, very important. Note this, God created the world by his words. In the beginning, God created the world. And then it goes on to say, he spoke the world into existence. That's not by accident. And then in John chapter 1, verse 1, we see that Jesus is equated and referred to as the Word of God. And so in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God speaking about Jesus. And so God creates the world by his Word. When Jesus comes, metaphorically, he becomes the Word. He puts on human flesh into this realm. Jesus is referred to in God's Word as the Word of God. Words are very, very important, and God knew exactly what was going to happen. God knew that this is what we would be dealing with, and Satan has done everything he can as the God of this age, the mastermind behind the world's philosophical system, to begin to dilute truth, to begin to dilute words so that words have no meaning. That's not by accident, my brother and sister, because the Word is everything. It's all about Jesus. And so we see this very, very clearly. So God knew this was coming. Now, listen to Ephesians 5, 25 to 26. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. Now, I'm going to say this at the outset. God's word is 100% pure truth. God's word is 100% pure truth. And God's word is what will cleanse you, wash you, clean your windshield, say amen to that, purify the water, say amen to that. It's God's word. And so it's very, very clear. And so Jesus comes to wash us with the water, but it's through God's word. And so we see that words are losing meaning. We see postmodernism in effect right now. There's something else that's happening that I think ought to be dealt with in our society, and that's this thing called gaslighting. Gaslighting is the psychological and emotional manipulation from an abuser to make it seem like the victim is at fault. Well, it's interesting, if you look this up, you're going to find that it came from a play called Gaslight in 1938. The plot of this play was that the husband kept dimming the lights in the house. And when the wife mentioned it, it seems like it's getting darker. He kept denying it and kept denying it. But little by little, he would deny the light, that it was turning down the lights so that she would think that she's going insane. That's where that term came from. And so gaslighting, this psychological and emotional manipulation from an abuser to make it seem like the victim is a fault. Think about gaslighting for a moment. What happens in gaslighting? First of all, there's a denying that even though there's clear evidence, somebody that gaslights, even though there's clear evidence, they'll deny, 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 deny. They'll say, no, that's not it. They will minimize and discredit the abused person. They'll minimize what they're feeling, discredit. This is classic abuse. Here's another thing that in gaslighting, they will blame the abused person. That's what gaslighting does. Blaming the abused person, the victim. And then withholding information from the abused person. And so we see that this is what's happening in gaslighting and happening in our culture and in our society. And so the old adage is this. If you tell a big enough lie and keep repeating it, people will eventually believe it. Now, I think if we took a survey in here, you would probably agree with me that this is exactly what's happening in our society, exactly what's happening by a media that's controlled by people that don't have godly convictions at all. And so there's an accusation that comes against people and tries to make the victims seem like they are, in fact, the abusers. And I'm going somewhere with this, but I'll come back to it at the end. The way it looks sometimes is that Christians are made out to be the bad guys. And so culture and society thinks that They accuse us of not having compassion just because we point out some things that are wrong. I'll repeat this as I teach and as I preach this message, but let me be really, really clear about this. God loves people, but he hates sin. Stop mixing up the two. And so we get a bad rap. People don't understand this, but I don't know how often. I guess I just have to keep saying it over and over and over. We love people, but we can't agree with sin. We can't be participators with sin. We can't advocate sin. We can't encourage sin. We have to be very, very clear about what is wrong and what is sinful, but still love the person. And so this is exactly what's happening in our society. And so please say this out loud. I want to see clearly. I want to see clearly. Now, to this point, there's a strong verse just to set up where I'm going here. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 20 to 21. Tell me if you agree that this is our culture right now. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Can you see where the meaning of words, what has happened in postmodernism? Can you see what's happened with gaslighting? Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. So things that we would have said that is evil, people are now calling good. And vice versa. Who put darkness for light and light for darkness? Who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter? Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. And so I think it's very, very clear that our society, things that we know are wrong, they're calling right. And things that are right, they're calling wrong. Things have been turned around. It's not by accident, my dear brother and sister. Would you please say this out loud? The coming of the Lord. Let's say this as a prayer. I need to see clearly. Someone say, help me, Jesus. Help me, Jesus. So I want to talk about the doctrines of demons. And then I'm going to talk about the promise of his Holy Spirit. But I think it's important that we talk about the doctrines of demons. Now, turn your Bible a couple of pages to the right. And let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And verses 1 and 2. The Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith. So the Apostle Paul is very, very clear here. In the end times, there are going to be people that will abandon the faith. Some will abandon the faith and follow, please watch this, deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars, whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. Now think about that visual that he's painting here in this letter. He's talking about an iron that sears something. If you were to take a hot iron and put that on your skin, one, imagine the pain, but two, if you have been severely burned, it causes nerve damage. So whether it's a hot iron on your skin or you were exposed to inflammatory heat, intense heat, but your skin is burned, you lose sensitivity. You no longer can feel. What Paul is saying here is what happens through time is people's consciences are seared and they no longer have a conviction about what is right or wrong. There's much we could say about that. If you look at television in the 1950s and some of the programs that were popular, things like Leave It to Beaver, things like My Three Sons, I mean, wholesome family shows. Fast forward, the first time that we saw a dysfunctional family on TV, we were probably shocked. But the more you watch that, the more it becomes normalized in society. Same with sexuality. You might have seen something, been shocked. First time shock, but the more you're exposed to it, you become desensitized. And so this is exactly what Paul is saying here, is that our consciences are seen. Demons teach a certain doctrine. Demons teach and purport a certain view, and it comes forth in our society and in our culture. So seared consciences. Now go to chapter 1, and I'm going to read verses 3 to 11 here. As I urge you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines. Doctrines of demons, false doctrines, and no any longer nor devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. It's a lot I could say here, but if you're part of a church, a religion that is devoted to endless genealogies, beware, beware of those, or to myths, false stories. These promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Some have wandered away from these and turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they're talking about or what they so confidently affirm. Okay. Now, to be a teacher of the law required years and years of study and mentorship. To become a rabbi, years and years of study and mentorship, and then a rabbi you could call it the guild of rabbis, if you will. Then they would ordain or commission somebody to be a rabbi. And so this is so interesting because he says right here, he says that many don't know what they're talking about or what they so confidently affirm. Now, the thing about the internet is that it's really a two-sided coin, right? On the one hand, we're glad because we can get all kinds of information. It's right at our fingertips. We're very grateful for that. Plus, when we've seen media blackouts and control by the media, we're grateful that we can look on our own and discover and find some things for some information. So all of those things are really, really good. Here's the irritating thing about the internet is you can post anything you want and just say whatever you want. It blows my mind when I sit here and watch YouTube or listen to people, and I'm grateful that they can put their voice up there, but if I could say this with humility, I hope you hear my heart, a lot of them are unqualified. They're just saying things about God's word. They're just saying things because they feel like that. Oh, they're good editors. They can edit things. They can make it really look amazing with pictures and everything, but they don't have any really understanding of true biblical hermeneutics. They don't understand how to interpret the scriptures. And I'm not trying to be disparaging or unkind. I'm just saying that a lot of times they're unqualified people. And this is what Paul is talking about. There's a lot of people saying a bunch of stuff, but they really don't know what they're saying. So in verse 8, he says, we know that the law is good if one uses it properly. We also know that the law is made not for the righteous, but for the lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and irreligious, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, for adulterers and homosexuals, for slave traders and liars and perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine. And notice the things that he just listed that are contrary to sound doctrine that conforms to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which he entrusted to me. And so the problem with doctrines of demons is it sears our conscience, but it doesn't conform to God's word. And so you get people that really don't understand biblical interpretation. Now, there's a few things to really understand. When you read a passage, you should always do so within the context of that passage. Look to see what's above it. Look to see what's below. You look at the context. Second good rule of hermeneutic would be when you read it, try to find out why the writer was writing that, because he might have been addressing a particular situation. There are studies that you can find out the historicity and the culture, different things. That's a really good rule of hermeneutic. Here's a third one. When you read a word and you're not sure about it, let the Bible interpret the Bible. Find out how that word is used in other passages. That will really help you. And so having said all of that, then we look at the whole counsel of God, and this is what I really enjoy about systematic theology, is that then we begin to see words and themes that are mentioned throughout the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, but we weave all that together and we begin to understand certain subjects that God is teaching us through his word. And so this is absolutely wonderful. But here we see doctrines of demons don't conform to God's word. Now, the third thing about doctrines of demons is that the ones who embrace the teaching will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at 1 Corinthians 6. And Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 6 in verses 9 to 11. Do you not know? Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Now, two things about this. When he says they will not inherit the kingdom of God, one, it's very, very clear throughout the scriptures. And Jesus, when he would talk about inheriting the kingdom of God, he's talking about eternal life. And so somebody that's living these lifestyles forfeit eternal life. It's very, very dangerous. Now, having said that, only God knows someone's heart. Say amen to that, right? I mean, we believe in the gospel that even at the end of someone's life, if they truly had authentic repentance and gave their heart to Christ, that they could receive eternal life. But what we're going to see in a moment is that people that live habitual sins, that they can forfeit eternal life. Now, again, God's the one who knows a person's heart. But secondly, people forfeit the blessing of God. And so please note the danger here. You could forfeit eternal life. That ought to put the fear of God in all of us. But secondly, note this, and it's very, very, very clear from the scripture, that you could forfeit the blessing of God in your life in this here and now. That's really, really important to realize. And so when we start seeing that our consciences are seared and people no longer have a conviction about certain sin and think that they can live in sin and still get the blessing of God, they are extremely misguided. That's the truth. That's the truth according to the Bible, according to the scripture. And so he says, don't you know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, or male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor the drunkards, nor the slanderers, nor the swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And so he's talking about some sin here that is so contrary to God's word that when people live in this kind of a lifestyle, they can reject Christ. They can reject and forfeit eternal life. But certainly, it's going to be hard for them to have the blessing of God in their lives right now. I am astonished. I'm amazed how people want the blessing of God in their life, but yet they persist in sin. And I love people. Believe me, I love people. I have a heart of compassion for them. But here's the thing about sin. God puts out warning signs to keep us from falling off the cliff, to keep us from the pain that sin causes. And the greatest sin of all is the drifting away from a personal relationship with Christ himself. And so doctrines of demons sear our conscience. They don't conform to God's word. And we won't inherit the kingdom of God. Now, let me go just a little bit further. Paul explains some of this. Go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians 5, and I'll read verses 19 to 21, just to break this down. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Do you know that there's some things in culture that should be obvious? Sometimes you might wonder why the Bible is silent on certain subjects. It was pretty obvious during their time. What we're seeing is that these things are so pervasive in our culture, and I would say it's not always so obvious because this has infiltrated the church. It's infiltrated Christianity. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. Now, notice that those three things are put together. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. They're all grouped together. The word sexual immorality here in the Greek is porneia. That's where we get our word pornography. Okay? Now, just as a footnote, this isn't the purpose of my message, but, you know, Jesus said, you have heard it said in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, not to commit adultery. But I tell you that even if a woman looks lustfully at a woman in his heart, he's already committed adultery. So two things with that. Jesus took it to a whole nother level. Now, here's the great news is, not only did he take a whole nother level, but we have the Holy Spirit, which gives us the ability and the power to actually live such wholesome and clean lives. Okay. But I did want you to know that that word, sexual immorality, is where we get our word pornography. Let me just say this. You know, a generation ago, we might have said something like this in the discipleship and counseling process. Have you seen any pornography? I dare say that's probably not the question anymore. It's not have you seen, but how much have you seen? It's so pervasive in our society. I will say this, that when the internet came out, and I forget the law that Congress passed about everything being open and people could put on whatever they wanted, it was, I knew in my spirit this would be like opening the sewage. It's such a double-edged sword. We appreciate freedom of speech and freedom to be able to express ourselves. But there has to be some regulation. There are some things that are just wrong. And I'll say it this way, to protect children. Say amen to that. I mean, as an adult, people, you know, they're going to do what they want. They can do what they want. But how about protecting our kids? How about protecting the next generation? And so he's talking about sexual immorality here. And so this is all grouped together here. So sexual immorality, we'll just say it this way, is sex outside of marriage. Sex is a wonderful thing. God created sex. It's a beautiful thing within the context of marriage. It's the most wonderful expression. It's a gift. You literally make love. You take love and it becomes tangible. It's a wonderful thing, but it's so sacred. And anything outside of that is outside of God's parameters, is outside of God's bounds here. And so the acts of sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. Debauchery is excessive indulgence in sexual pleasure. In fact, the Greek word here, if I had time to develop it, it's uninhibited lust is what that is. That's debauchery. And then he goes on to say idolatry and witchcraft. It's interesting that he puts idolatry and witchcraft together. By the way, this might be a surprise to you, but the Greek word for pharmacy is pharmakia. Or the Greek word for witchcraft, rather, is pharmakia, where we get our word pharmacy. I'll repeat it. The Greek word for witchcraft is pharmakia. That's where we get our word pharmacy. It's not by accident that a lot of narcotics and a lot of hallucinatory drugs, that people have spiritual experiences with them. You could look at a lot of false religions of the world, and there's a mixture that couples narcotics and hallucinatory drugs with the supernatural. And so idolatry and witchcraft are lumped together here. Jealousy, he goes on to say, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy. Jealousy is that you loathe the success of other people. Fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. And you know what's the difference between jealousy and envy? Envy indicates continuous jealousy that's meant to be mean-spirited. Drunkenness. Orgies. Please, please forgive me that I'm being so honest today, but the Bible says this. Orgies are group sex. And the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. He's not talking about somebody that messed up and repented. He's talking about people that live habitually in sin. And they say that it's okay. This is what he's talking about here. So look at, I'll just mention, I don't know if I should say this. I think it's interesting. It's just a reflection of our culture, okay? So don't take this personally or be offended or anything, okay? But think about that. We have a show that's called American Idol. Would you agree with me? And I don't know anything about that show. I don't even watch it. But I know this. Our society is full of idolatry. Full of idolatry. The people worship, they long to worship something, so they worship people. They worship celebrities. They worship sport figures. They worship entertainers. It's all idolatry. They're so enamored by famous people. And let me say this. It leaks into the church. The church. So now much of the church has their own celebrities, have their own idols. I think it's just very interesting. I think it's interesting that we have something called Discord on the internet. Nothing wrong. I'm not saying there's anything wrong. But do you know what Discord is? Discord is the word strife. It's from the Greek goddess Eris, who inspired wars. That's what Discord is. Very, very interesting. And so these are the acts of the sinful nature. Now, here's the problem: is it becomes a slippery slope. It becomes a slippery slope. Paul's very clear here that people will not inherit the kingdom of God. So one, they could forfeit eternal life. That's between you and God. I can't make a decision. I can look at fruit. So God, Jesus said, don't judge people, but we look at fruit. We look at the fruit in their lives. So that's between them and the Lord. But I will say this, that eternal life is between them and the Lord. But let me say this, you cannot live on this in this way and have the blessing of the Lord in your life. It's going to be really, really difficult. I have yet to see somebody living in sexual immorality and have the blessing of the Lord in their life. I'm not talking about somebody that messed up once. I'm not talking about somebody that had something in their past. You know, Paul's very, very clear. When you come to Christ, you're washed, you're clean, you're brand new, you're a new creation. I'm talking about people that persist in certain areas of sin. And so this is, he's very clear here about not inheriting the kingdom of God. Now, go with me to Colossians, because this is the slippery slope that takes place. In Colossians chapter 3, in verses 5 to 10, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. These are people that all came to Christ. They were living in such immorality. But now you must rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. It is amazing to me the things that are said today. And people act like it's not a big deal. Your words matter. My words matter. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and put on the new self. Say amen to that. Which is being renewed. Say amen to that. Which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Oh, glory to Jesus. But the slippery slope of having a seared conscience, the slippery slope of not being vigilant about what's being taught in our own consciences, what happens is we can get into a place where we will not inherit the kingdom of God. And God is saying just the opposite. I want you to put on your new self, be renewed in the image of your creator. So I said this already. Let's talk about what's prevalent in our culture. I've said this already, but so many big lies, and Christians are made out to be intolerant, and that we're the bad guys. Okay. Now I read you some passages. Now yes, I preached and I taught, but that's what God's Word says. And so I love you, but if you're angry today, you're not angry at me. You're angry at God. Or you're angry at yourself or frustrated with yourself and frustrated with society. And so this is what God's word says. And so I hide behind the word of God. Now Paul says very, very clearly that when we speak the truth, we need to do so in love. We do so with compassion. That's why I said at the outset, we love people. We love people. But it's heartbreaking when they're living in immorality. If you do it God's way, there's blessing. You'll inherit the kingdom, but you're also going to inherit the blessing of the Lord right here. Marriage is a wonderful thing. Being married to one person your whole life, being committed to them, and raising a family, it's a wonderful thing. And so if you're having sex outside of marriage, just stop. Just stop doing it. If you're living together, get married. Get married. Do it God's way. And you'll see the blessing of the Lord come on you. And so this is God's word, right? But here's what happens. Because we get the bad rap, because people start saying, our culture starts saying that we're intolerant. That people are living immoral lifestyles and that they can't just live however they want sexually, and we speak out against that. Now we become the bad guys and they say that we're not compassionate. So you know what churches do? Listen very, very carefully. Here's what churches and Christians do. They start watering down what God says so they'll be accepted. I'm going to repeat it. Because we get accused of being intolerant, unkind, not compassionate, and I beg to differ with that. I can be very compassionate with people, but hate what the sin is. But because of that, then what Christians do is they skip over these passages, or they water them down, or they never preach on them, they never teach on them, and then what happens is, churches do the exact same thing. So let me give you five things that I see that are prevalent in our culture. Number one, sex outside of marriage. This is so commonplace, it's unbelievable. Okay? And living with someone before marriage. So much so that probably 50% of people that call themselves Christians will test drive a relationship and live with somebody. Just to be honest, it's unbiblical. It's wrong. God's trying to protect you from a lot of pain. Believe me, there's so much literature out there that if you sleep with somebody before you get married to them, the chances of divorce skyrocket. 70-80%. I can't remember the stats, but it just skyrockets, the chances of that. Or the chances of an affair, because they weren't true to themselves to begin with. So prevalent in our culture. And so I love people, but this is wrong. This has become such a part of our culture. You got to make a strong decision. You can do this. If you're single, you can do this. I did this. I saved myself from marriage. I'm not a dog in heat. Come on, somebody. I'm not, I mean, you have some choices. You can be strong in this. You can do this. And so you make a decision that, you know what, I'm going to do this God's way. And then you'll see the blessing of the Lord. So much blessing on this. So that's number one. Number two, homosexuality. Now think about this. So homosexuality, and notice the change in words. Gay is supposed to mean happy, joyful. In our society, we used to name girls gay. Happy, right? Those of us that are old enough. I went to school with a couple girls whose names were gay. I had a friend whose last name was Gay. I said, did you get in any fights growing up? He said, all the time. All the time. But notice the change in words, the change in words. So gay marriage, so prevalent in our culture. Now watch this, where because there's so much pressure to accept the disenfranchised or the, the less than a few percentage of people that actually participate in that lifestyle, there's such a pressure, this loud voice from the media, this loud voice from the world, that then we look as though we're intolerant. So what do people do? They water down their conviction. Surely God didn't mean that. He loves people. So now churches accept it. Some churches accept it. And there are churches that not only accept it, but they ordain homosexual pastors. It's what the Bible calls apostasy. It's what the Bible calls doctrines of demons. So infiltrated the church, all in the name of, we got to be more compassionate, we got to be more tolerant. Here's a third one we're seeing act out in our culture. More than two genders. More than two genders. The Bible is very, very clear about this. God created us male and female. He created. There's only two genders. And so if you're having a little bit of confusion about gender, listen, God wants to heal you. He created you in His image. And I'm smart enough to know. I've done some reading. I know about gender dysphoria and different things. But when we talk about the general population, my brother and sister, it's so clearly evident that there's a confusion that has taken place. A demonic assault on the mind. So let's be very clear about this. There's only two genders according to the Word of God. Two genders, male and female. He created them. Okay? So you don't have to have a whole bunch of pronouns. Don't have to call somebody different things. You're either a man or you're a woman. It's very, very clear. We're seeing that happen in our society. Number four, identifying as somebody else or something else. So a different gender. So finally, we're starting to see the reverse of this. But this notion that men could be in women's sports, it was unbelievable. But notice what drove that. Notice the slippery slope. Notice, oh, well, because of this one person, we don't want them to feel bad. So and so what they did is they destroyed all the opportunities for young ladies. These are doctrines of demons. Let me be very, very clear about that, okay? And so identifying as something else, a different gender, or an animal. Some people identify as an animal. Folks, these are demonic. These are demonic things. Now, let me say this, because that might have come across as really harsh. But God loves you. I love you. And so I can love you and say, you know what? You don't have to identify like a cat or like a dog. God loves you as a person. And let's talk about why you feel the need to do that. Why you feel the need to identify as something. I love you. Let's talk about that. Okay? But the Bible's really clear. You're not a cat. You're not a dog. And you can identify as who you are. God loves you. Number five. Abortion. Do you know that since 1973, probably more than 60 million children have been killed? Now, that number is reducing on an annual basis, especially since there's been a turn or a changeover from Roe versus Wade. Now, let me say this very, very clearly. If you have had an abortion, God loves you, accepts you, wants to heal your heart. Okay? And so that's very, very clear. We want to demonstrate God's love, but it's also very wrong according to Scripture. Because the Bible is very clear that conception, that life begins at the point of conception. Psalm 139, there's many passages. As soon as conception occurs, that's when all the DNA of a child, that's when a baby is born. And so we have to be very, very clear. I think And I believe there's always there's always revival for the remnant. But when I look at these five things and I look at our nation, could it be that some of these things are holding back the blessing of God and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit? Could be. And so these things are so prevalent in our culture. Sex outside of marriage, homosexuality, more than two genders, identifying as something else or somebody else, and then abortion. And you can probably think of more, but these are the five that I felt led of the Lord. And so these are doctrines of demons. Now, let me finish strong here by talking about the promise of His Spirit. Say amen to that. Hey, I'm really proud of you. None of you left. You listen with courage and with bravery. I want to invite you to go to Acts chapter 2. Okay. So the promise of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2. Listen to this in verse 17. In the last days, God said, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. So the promise is God will pour out His Spirit. Chapter 2, verse 21, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Say amen to that. Say everyone. Please say everyone. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. So let's be really clear about that. God loves everyone. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him. So He's going to do everything He can at every moment with love and compassion to keep trying to reach people. And that's our heartbeat. That's our cry, that even if people are living in those areas of sin, our heartbeat and our cry is that, man, God loves you and He wants you to be saved. So everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But there must be true, authentic repentance. It has to be true repentance. And so the watered-down version of the gospel that says, oh, I can continue to live my life the way I want to and receive all the blessings of inheritance, that's contrary to the Scripture. Jesus is really clear. God is very clear. You got to repent, and it's got to be authentic. You got to turn away from your sin and turn to God. The word repentance means to make a 180. You're moving in this direction, but you turn. And you go in the other direction. Great news is, when you turn from your sin, you turn to Christ and you embrace Him. That's true, authentic, real repentance. And so, listen to verse 38, Acts chapter 2. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. When you receive Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit comes inside of you. And then all those verses that we read, where you put off the old and you put on the new, you're a new creation in God. You don't have to live that way. You don't have to be controlled and dominated by the sinful nature. You can be under the wonderful control and the life of the Holy Spirit. But if there's a decision, He's not going to force you to do anything. God doesn't force anybody to do anything. You have a free will. It's extraordinary. You can do whatever you want. That's why we look at our society. Messed up. People are doing whatever they want. But you have this ability to say, you know what? I don't want to live that way. I want to leave it behind. And I want to turn to Christ and receive Him as my personal Savior. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, but you got to call out to Him. True, authentic, deep, real, meaningful repentance. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all who call on the name of the Lord. For all whom the Lord our God will call. So God's putting out this call to you. I love you. I don't want you to fall off the cliff. I love you. I don't want you to die in this. I love you. But you got to answer that call. Verse 40, With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. True, authentic repentance. In the last days, we're living in it. God will pour out his Spirit. You can be saved. Everyone. That's our heartbeat. That's what we preach. But there has to be true, authentic repentance. Can you say amen, church? And so I close with this. The arms of Jesus are open wide. Jesus was nailed to the cross. His arms are open wide. Died for all of our sins. Every sin. If you're here today and you say to me, well, you just don't know what I have done or participated in. God loves you. Every sin was nailed to the cross. His arms are open wide. And for those that know the truth, just like the prodigal son who turned his back on his father, ran away, squandered his inheritance, thought that his father would reject him. But in this incredible parable, Jesus says that when this man came back to his father, the father ran to him with open arms, saying, my son has returned. I want you to know God's arms are open today. He doesn't reject you. If you come and humbly accept him, humbly repent from your sin and embrace Jesus, then the promise is eternal life. And the promise, my dear friend, is the blessing of the Lord here on earth. If you do it God's way, you'll have the blessing of the Lord. Amen? Please say this out loud. Say, the coming of the Lord. Say this, I got to see clearly. And so Jesus in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, we already said Jesus is the Word of God. Jesus steps on the earth. Very, very interesting. First, the words that Mark records. Steps on the earth. He says this, the time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Everyone say good news. This is good news. That he'll forgive us, that he'll cleanse us, that he'll wash us, that he will empower us and fill us with his Spirit. This is great news. But we can't forget this. Repent and believe. As awkward as our culture might make it feel, as awkward as your friends might make it feel, I can't get away. It's just full. The scripture is full of this word repentance. Repent and believe the good news. Believe Jesus. Amen, church? Let's stand to our feet. Let's stand to our feet.